I cannot see the clock on the wall, but I know it's 9:30. Now, did we already change the time?
Yes.
Oh, okay, but I mean, okay, yes. Well, I'm thankful for phones because they change automatically. I probably wouldn't have known if it wasn't for the phone, but I'm glad I'm on time. That's good. Well, at least I would have been early if I was on the other time. Okay, very good. Okay, as you know, Brother Rick, I don't know, maybe you don't know, he's out of town. He's in Lubbock speaking this morning. And I think he left this morning and drove, and he's coming back maybe today. So I'm filling in for him. And as you know, we're talking about the miracles of Jesus. And last week, we're focusing on this section of the class on the miracles of Jesus' appearances. As it relates to when he appeared after his resurrection. So last week, I'm going to do a short recap on the appearances. We're going to focus today, as much as we can, on the appearance that he made to Saul of Tarsus. But before that, I'm going to try to recap a little bit, just as briefly as I can, the first appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. We don't have an account of every appearance because he mentioned that he appeared to James in 1 Corinthians 15, but we don't have an account of when he appeared to James. But we do have other accounts. Some of them are in order. We can put them in a general order and then know to whom he appeared first. And it's very interesting that he appeared first to whom? Was he a man or was she a woman? After his resurrection, he appeared first to a woman and then to some women before he appeared to the apostles. Very interesting. And that's the way it happened. Notice, for instance, as we review, do a short recap. Notice Matthew 28, the first eight verses. I'm going to start there, and then I'm going to try to summarize it as quickly as possible. But we have here in Matthew 28, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. That's already a miracle there. Okay? And then the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Notice, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Very interesting how this woman split at that moment. Mary Magdalene takes off. She won't go into the tomb, not yet. And the other woman, they do go into the tomb. Notice, for instance, let's see where it is. In John 20, notice, this is a parallel passage. John 20, first 10 verses, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then what did she do? In verse 2, she ran, she took off, and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Notice, she doesn't know that he has been risen from the dead. She doesn't know. All she knows is the tomb is open, and someone took the body. And so, that's what she knows. But then she's going to learn better from Jesus himself when he appears to her. And then, let's see. So this is the background. So the other woman, take the time and they go into the tomb. Let's see. Okay. And then we have the account when Peter and James come back, when they hear the news, they come back. Then John outruns Peter. John gets into the tomb first, and then Peter. But in the meanwhile, while Mary Magdalene takes off, then the other women also leave the tomb, and that's when Peter and John come. And then Peter comes in first, John waits, but John gets there first because he runs faster, he's younger. And then, but Peter goes in there right away. So on the way, as Mary Magdalene is taken off, and then the women also are going back to tell the disciples, this is the first and second appearances of Jesus. Notice in John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping. Now she has come back, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And then she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head of, and the other one at the feet, where they, but the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So she went and told the disciples, and she came back, and now she goes in the tomb. And now she receives this message. Now notice in verse 14, John 20:14, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was him. First appearance here to Mary Magdalene. Okay, at the tomb. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Woman, whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you know where he is, please let us know." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now she knows that's Jesus. First appearance. Now let's see the second appearance. If I have it correctly. Here, let's see. You know, the women are taken off on the other direction. And then notice, we need to turn back to Matthew 20, verse 9 and 10. And he's going to give us an account of what happened to the other woman. In Matthew 20, verses 9 and 10, notice, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them," the other group of women that were with Mary at the beginning, "saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Very interesting. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, for there they will see me.'" So first appearance to Mary Magdalene, second appearance to the other group of women that were with Mary Magdalene. Notice they worship him. This is very significant, and because the only nature that is worthy of being worshipped is not human nature, is not angelical nature, is not animal nature. The only nature worthy of being worshipped is deity, divine nature. So Jesus was worshipped here, and he, when as usual, when he was worshipped, he did not complain. He did not tell him, "Okay, no, stand up. I'm just a man. I'm just a rabbi. I'm just a prophet. Wait for another prophet. I'm not. You don't need to worship." No, he accepted worship. We understand this because he is the Son of God. Okay, that's why. He's able to raise, be risen from the dead. So we have his second appearance. Okay, moving along. Third and fourth appearances. And we're going to get to Paul. And I'm trying to move as quick as possible. But notice, for instance, in Mark 16, verses 12 and 13. Mark gives us this detail of two men to whom Jesus appeared after he was resurrected. Mark 16, 12 and 13. "After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either." So Mary comes and they do not believe Mary. The woman comes, they don't believe the woman. These two men see Jesus, they tell the disciples, they don't believe them. So by this time, Jesus is, we can say, he's ready to rebuke them for their unbelief. And he will. He will rebuke him. Because they didn't believe these accounts of these eyewitnesses. Who are these two men? Have you heard Is there another part of the scripture where these men are spoken of?
Simon Peter is one of them.
Okay, well, that's a good point, brother. But notice, remember in Luke 24, that there were two men walking to Emmaus, and then Jesus approached them. This is one of my favorite sections of scripture, Luke 24, at 13 through 35. Notice, I'm just going to read the few couple of verses of Luke 24, 13 and on. By this time, Brother Larry, he hadn't appeared to the disciples yet. He will soon, but he will. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all of these things which had happened. So, you know, Jesus comes and comes to them, and they didn't know who he was. And then they compel him to stay, to spend the night with them, because it was late at dark. And then there's a song that is based on this account where they invite the master to stay with them. And then he begins to talk about them. And then in verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, had not the Christ have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scripture the thing concerning himself. And then the disciples' eyes were open. Now they said, this is him. But then it was too late to enjoy him more, because he disappeared. He went from them, and then they say, well, wasn't our heart pounding? Weren't we excited as he was explaining to us what had happened that we just couldn't understand? And he patiently sat here with us in our table, in our home, and he took the time to explain to us the plan of redemption. And then he went away from them. So this is the third appearance to these two gentlemen. Now, for the first time now, we see 1 Corinthians 15:5. We know that before Jesus appeared to the 12, he appeared to Cephas first. In other words, he appeared to Peter. Per 1 Corinthians 15:5, we see, notice, and that he was seen by Cephas, the text says, then by the 12. So it gives us an idea and a sketch, an outline of the order, a general order. I cannot be dogmatic, say, you better believe the order I'm telling you, or otherwise I won't fellowship with you. I cannot be dogmatic, but I have an idea, a general sketch what is the turn of events, we can say, general order. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. So we know before he showed himself to the 12, Cephas saw him. Peter saw him. What a privilege for Peter to see him himself before the other apostles. And you remember when he told the woman, go tell the disciples and Peter that I have risen. I don't know, it gives us ideas, makes our mind think that there's a reason why he wants Peter to know personally, especially, that he's risen, because Peter had lost all hope. I mean, or at least Peter had been down or discouraged in a way for having denied the Lord and then don't have an opportunity to make it up back to him. But he will have that opportunity very soon. Okay, now we see we have this woman, Mary Magdalene, the woman, then the two disciples, then Peter, and then the 12. Now let's see the appearances to the 12, and then we'll finish with this and we move to Paul. Okay, so we have in general, the fifth appearance we have named so far is the first time he appears to the disciples, to the apostles. Let's see, for instance, John 20, verse 19 through 25. And there's several passages we can use. I'm just choosing some of them because all of the gospel accounts speak about the resurrection and the appearances. Notice John 20, verse 19 to 25. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, notice all these appearances that happened in that day. Being still the same first day of the week, when the door was shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. They were hidden in a way, or concealed, or trying to keep to themselves. And then Jesus just came in the midst and said to them, "Peace with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. So Jesus says to them, "Peace to you. As my Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. If you forgive their sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain their sins of any, they are retained." This is just a very good study in general, this authority they have to forgive sins and not to forgive sins. And what does this mean? That's for another lesson. But he appears to them. And Mark is the one who mentions that he rebuked them. Mark 16:14, it says that he rebuked them for their unbelief. Notice their unbelief, not only Thomas's unbelief. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen them after he had risen. So no, it was not only Thomas. Thomas gets special focus because he wants to see the print. He wants to touch his body. But they were also unbelievers at first when the woman gave the account to them. And these other two disciples that saw him on the way. And so he rebukes them according to Mark. Okay, now let's see. The second time he appears to them, notice again in John 20, verse 26 and 31. And I'm reading all the scriptures to move fast. But after 8 days, his disciples, notice, first appearance to the disciples the same Sunday, same day. Now, the next day, the next week, rather, in John 20, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. And now this time Thomas is with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut again, just like the last time, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Okay, here's your chance. Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." I mean, Thomas, I would say, had a, in a human point of view, he might have a, we say, bad argument. "I want to touch him." And Jesus allowed him to do so for his benefit. First, so that he would be a believer. But now imagine what this did to Thomas. Now imagine what kind of preaching Thomas did after this, having touched Jesus' body. I don't think he was shameful to preach or scared to preach. I think he became bold, believing preacher, and preach about the resurrection of Christ, like the rest of the apostles did. So this is the second time he appears to the 12, and in overall is the sixth appearance we have seen on this schedule. And then the seventh appearance is the third time he appears to the apostles. And to summarize it, in John 21, first 25 verses, John 21, remember they were at the Sea of Tiberias, and they were fishing. And then he appears to them. Notice, let me read this account just briefly. For example, John 21, beginning verse 1. "And these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together, and they were fishing." Okay, and then in verse 5, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast the net to the other side of the boat, and you know, we know what happened. They cast a lot, they catch a lot of fish, and then they were dragging the net with the fish. Verse 9, "Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have caught.' Simon Peter went and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And though there were so many, the net was not broken. Then Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish." And then notice verse 14. This is now which time that he has appeared to them? the third time. So we can know more or less the general way in which he appeared to them. This is the third time, as far as our count, and then John confirms it. This is the third time Jesus saw himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And here's the second chance he's given Peter again. Okay? Or the assurance that he's in good standing with Jesus and that he can be of great service to him. And I think, like Peter, we all need this assurance from Jesus. We get discouraged from time to time, and if we get discouraged too much, discouragement leads to depression. If we linger in discouragement for too long, and then depression, we know, has a long, very harmful consequences as well if we linger too much in depression. So the eighth appearance, it's the fourth appearance to the disciples, and this is in the ascension when he takes up to go into heaven. He gives a great commission and so on. Okay? That's the eighth appearance. The ninth and tenth appearances, and the eighth appearance is when he gives them the great commission. And then the ninth and tenth appearance are the last two appearances to his apostles. And this includes when he ascends, the tenth appearance, as far as we have record. Okay, but then the ninth appearance, the one before the last, before he ascends, in 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says that after he was seen by James, then by all the disciples. So Peter and James saw him before the disciples, and then he ascends. Okay? So this is a general sketch, and I'm not going to stay too long in this, so we can jump into Paul. Because the first appearance after Jesus had ascended into heaven, all of these appearances we saw were before he ascended into heaven, in that period. And he was seen by more than 500 brethren at a time, also, 1 Corinthians tells us. But then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, notice, "Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due season," or out of due time. This is Paul speaking. "I'm the last one on the earth to have seen him before he comes back again." That's what Paul is saying. So this is the appearance we want to focus on just briefly. And I think this recap might have helped us a little bit, but I know it's a lot of details. But the appearance of Jesus to Paul, also being a miraculous appearance, is recorded in the book of Acts in three occasions. In Acts chapter 9, when it actually happened. Then Acts 22, when Paul is retelling the story. And then Acts 26, when Paul is retelling the story for the second time. So we have three sections that speak about the appearance of Jesus to Paul. And this is our focus today. And we're going to just focus in this appearance to Paul. Now, I divided these appearances. What I did is I took the three accounts, combined them together, kind of harmony of the Gospels, harmony of the account of Paul, and divided into five sections that will give us an idea of how this happened. So I'm going to jump back and forth from Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, and I'm going to divide it in five sections. Notice the first section of Paul's appearance of Jesus' appearance to Paul, it's an appearance and a question. I put an A and Q. First section is an A and Q. Notice Acts 9, beginning in verse 3. Notice, "As they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven." And verse 4. "And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Here's the appearance and the question, A and Q. Verse 3 and 4 of Acts 9. Now, Acts 22, verse 6 and 7 have the same fashion. Notice, now it happened, "As I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Same outline of the first part. Now, in Acts 26, beginning in verse 12, While those occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, he was talking to King Agrippa, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journey with me. And when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, "So, why are you persecuting me?" This is very interesting. The gospel accounts have three different writers seeing the same perspective, but this is the same witness telling the account two different times. Two different times, not in two different ways. Two different times. The same witness. And then we have the account of Luke, which is the one writing what happened in Acts 9. So we have Luke and Paul. We have two witnesses here. And Paul repeats his story twice. And Paul in no way is trying to foolish anyone, because notice, all the accounts match perfectly so far as we go. Okay, he was going to Damascus. In Acts 22, he says, "I'm going to Damascus." In Acts 26, he says, "I'm going to Damascus." Isn't it wonderful when you just tell the truth? You don't have to worry about anything. You just tell the truth. You start lying, then you start contradicting yourself, you start stumbling, and you start sweating, and then ticks don't match, and you can tell real quick when someone's lying. But Paul is just saying, what happened? I was going to Damascus, and I was going to apprehend Christians. I was going to put him in jail. I had letters. I had authority from the chief priest that I could drag these people who called themselves Christians, and I can put him in jail and make him suffer for betraying the law of Moses, betraying our traditions, and preaching this Christ who they say is the Son of God. So here's the appearance and the question. So, why are you persecuting me? Notice the open question. Open questions are designed to make us think. And ever since the Garden of Eden, when God asked Adam, "Where are you?" Open question. Make Adam think. And I hadn't thought about it, but God knows the answer. He's doing the question for our benefit. Reflect. Think about what you're doing. Have you thought about what you're doing? Why are you persecuting me? What's your motivation? Why have you done this? Why are you doing this? He's making him think at that spot. And if we, brothers and sisters, when I read the gospel account, sometimes I take different approaches. Sometimes I highlight the miracles. Sometimes I highlight the parables. Sometimes I highlight this other subject. Last time I was reading the gospels, I took the task to highlight how many questions Jesus asked for consideration. I don't have a number, because there's so many. He asked a lot of questions for us to make us think and reflect. A lot of questions. And here's another one. Just the way he's teaching. We can prove that he's himself, because he's using the same method. Questions for our reflection. And in a way, that's the way the rabbis used to teach also. They would present cases, hypothetical cases, and they would ask questions to the audience, and then they will make opinions and talk about it. So we have the A and Q here in the first section of the appearances. And then all of them say that they heard a voice of this sound coming. But it's important to consider, in Acts 26, verse 14, it says that I heard a voice speaking to me. It's significant, because Paul is the one hearing the voice. Okay? And making sense out of what the voice is saying. Is Paul the one that is having a conversation, an interchange with the voice coming out of from heaven? It's him. Okay? No one else. Okay, and then the next section, we have the first section, an A and Q. That now the second section is now a Q&A, a question and an answer. Notice back in Acts 9, verse 5, then he said, he's Paul asking the question, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord answered, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." Now is Paul turned to ask the question, "Who are you? What is all? Who are you?" And then in Acts 22, when he tells the account, verse 8, so I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And the same, in Acts 26, we don't have that question from Paul. We don't have it. We have the answer Jesus gave him. When Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Excuse me, yes, it is a question, rather. I got to have it myself. But in verse 15, Acts 26, verse 15, Paul says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You see that everything matches. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? In all the accounts. And then he answers, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You're persecuting the church. You're persecuting me. You have an issue with the church. You have an issue with me. Why? Because he paid for the church with his own blood. That's important. That's very important. In society, we value our children. We value our spouses. We value our parents. If anyone who deals or we say anyone who insults them, it's insulting me. Why? Because we have invested our love. We have invested our time. We have invested our precious resources in these people so close to us that we love so much. And then I remember my mother-in-law, and don't tell her this, but she said, I become like a lion if someone messes with my daughters. I was glad I was not it. I would have never seen her like that. I'm glad. Because she treated me well. That's what I'm saying. She was really kind with me. And I know she knew him, and she said, no, Raphael is the perfect match. Don't let him go. We want him in the family. I know the way she thought. I said, yeah, right. Sorry. But it's a question and an answer. Jesus answers him because he's Jesus and he's protecting the church, his body. He's protecting his bride. The church. And Paul is attacking the bride. Now the third section of the appearances is, I put Q and I. First we have an A and Q, now we have a Q and A, second section, third section is a Q and an I, a question and an instruction. Okay, notice, beginning in verse 6 in Acts 9, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? We see here a change of attitude now. It's a change of attitude. I'm no longer going to do my will. Now, please tell me, why should I do? And then the answer. Brothers and sisters, when we ask Jesus, what should we do? We're going to get an answer, because that's what the deity is all about. He's telling us what to do. The jailer asked Paul and Silas, what should I do? And they say, let's go to your house. We'll tell you. The eunuch, he wanted to know what was the prophet Isaiah talking about. And he said, let's talk about it. The rich young ruler, he asked, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And that's what was Jesus about. I say, I'll tell you. You need to sell all your possessions and give them to the poor and come and follow me. Why did he require of him that? Well, because he knew that he had an issue with his possessions. That particular person. And then he gave him the answer. If he would have done what Jesus told him, he said, that's all he needs. No more. He's giving you the answer. He's going to give you the answer. Then Paul says, Lord, why do you want me to do? And then the Lord gives him the answer. Yes, I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to leave you in darkness. I'm not going to leave you in limbo or with a doubt. This is what you need to do. Arise, first of all, stand up. Stand up from where you are, because they were thrown into the floor. Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Remember, this is after the ascension. And the Lord is keeping, what's the word? The Lord is going along with the plan he established. He's playing by his own rules now. He set up now the way. This is not the thief on the cross, where Jesus is still alive and Jesus pardoned many people's sins. Then remember, there's a woman washing Jesus' feet with her tears, and then wiping them with her hair, and then wiping and then putting perfume on her feet, and he forgave her of her sins right then and there, because he has authority to do so. He's God. And then this man that came from the roof with his friends, and he was coming down, lame man, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." He can't do that. Now the thief of the cross, he's saying, "Please remember me when you come in your kingdom." And say, "I'll tell you, you should be today with me in paradise." And then, sure enough, he died, forgiven of his sins because he repented on that cross. Jesus could do that because he's the one, he's alive. It's like he just like someone being alive. And then, for example, you go into, when we go to Monterey, in some of the corners, and I'll tell you a story so I won't, I'll keep you awake, but some of the corners where there's light, there's people asking for goods. There's always a man with no arms, just all the way to the elbows, with a can, and he's there every time. And then I give my children, that we give him a coin, and they give him a coin to this gentleman, asking for money. I mean, when we're alive, we can do that. We can give money to whoever we want because we're alive. But once we're dead, you have to go, like Brian was saying, you have to go. Last time he was here speaking about this lady, you have to go to the, what is the testament? The will. By the way, I have a good friend, and I'm not going to tell you his name. And I'm so disappointed because I read his will. You know what? I'm not in there. Not even one book. And it's like, ah! So I need to go visit him more often. Not even one book. But you know, he's given all his possessions to his brother, even though they don't speak to each other. It's interesting how family ties are strong still. And very interesting, this matter of a will. But then if I want to get a book from him right now, now is the time. Later on, I don't have a right. I can't. I need to go to the testament, and I'm not in there. So this is what happened here with Paul. He's telling him, go and go into the city, and they will tell you what you must do. There's someone already prepared. He's going to tell you what you need to do. At this point, Paul is not safe because there's still things he needs to do. If he was saved right then by believing in the vision, by believing in Christ, they say, well, just keep on going. Go and preach. Come on, go. You're ready to go. You're saved. That's all you need. See me. Believe that I exist in your heart, and you're set. And that this is the Q&I, question and instruction. Now, I'm not going to read the Acts 22 and Acts 26, but Acts 26 gives further instructions, gives more detail about the instructions Jesus told Paul. Then the fourth section, and it's going to give us time enough to finish it, I call it further details. Beginning at verse 7, Acts chapter 9. And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Okay? And I think Mike did an excellent explanation of this section when he was teaching Acts, how they didn't understand the language by whom Jesus was speaking in Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic, but they didn't understand what he was saying. Okay, so then verse 8, then Saul arose from the ground, right, just like Jesus told him, arise. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they laid him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. This man is on his knees praying day and night and fasting. Not only praying, but fasting. Something that I don't hear too often. Mentioned. Because we're not about fasting. We're about, I was going to say feasting, but I know it's not too extreme. But he was praying. He was humble. But there's more instructions he needed to hear. At this point, he's not saved yet. Why do I know that? Because that's when Paul himself tells us what happened to him in Acts 22. If you want to turn this time to Acts 22... I'm going to read beginning in verse 9, and I'm going to finish with this section. But then notice, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. That's important. Spoke to me. He wants to speak to everybody. He was speaking to me. Verse 11. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Okay, this is the further details about the account. Now, the last section, section 5, further instructions from Ananias. Verse 12, then certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. You see all the miracles involved with this appearance? And at the same hour, I look upon at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness for all men of what you have seen and heard. Now notice verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Same thing Peter told Cornelius and his family. Can anyone forbid this family from being baptized? Same thing the Ethiopian eunuch said. Here's water, what hinders me? And same thing that Ananias saying. I'm just expecting you to do the same thing everyone is commanded to do. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and call and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the way of the name of the Lord. So this gives us the idea that to call upon the name of the Lord is to obey his commandments, obey his will. In Romans chapter 10, it speaks about calling upon the name of the Lord, and it parallels it by saying, but not all have obeyed the gospel. So calling upon the name of the Lord is parallel to obeying the gospel. It's the same thing that Ananias is saying here. And now, why are you waiting? You have been changed. Your heart has changed. You have a new attitude, new desire. You have repented, obviously. Now you believe in Jesus. Now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. What washes away people's sins today is the blood of Jesus. At what moment do the person get his sins or her sins washed away? At the moment one is baptized, when one fulfills the Great Commission, what Jesus had commanded. Arise and be baptized and wash away their sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And this is what he did. And from then on, he went on preaching. He went on teaching. And very, very surprising, he started preaching at Damascus because Ananias introduced him to the brethren. And then he moved to the synagogues, and they were astonished. Which makes sense that his friends didn't understand what he talked to Jesus, what Jesus asked him, because they couldn't tell anyone what had happened. Everybody, this was a surprise when he started preaching at the synagogues, because his friends, if they would have understood what Paul, the conversation he had with Jesus, they would have told everybody what they heard. Paul talked to Jesus, but they did not, so everything was like a surprise. He astonished the Jews in that city to the point that they chased him out, and they had to help him to flee the city of Damascus. So this is, in general, the we can say more things about it, but if we didn't say that Paul was saved until he obeyed the further instructions, then I'll probably miss the class. But that's the point I didn't want to miss. I probably missed some other points that I could have mentioned, but I don't want to miss this one because it's very, very significant. Thank you so much for your patience. I know I didn't let you make comments. I know it's very cautive audience. I know. So thank you so much for your attention.